Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good morning. My name is Matt Kladnick, and I'm happy to be back from vacation. Yes, I shaved my beard. Fun story. We had a little time at the spa. Grace's mom took the kids, and we went to the spa. I've never been to like a spa before. I'll tell you what, that's not bad. I could get used to that. But they had free shaving cream and free razors. What's a guy to do? I felt compelled to shave my beard. I saw free shaving cream and free razors. I figured I should shave my beard. I mean, any logical person would think that way, right? Anyways, it's growing back, and I'm able to pluck out the grays as they come, which is nice. Can we pray as we get ready to jump into our Bibles today? Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your presence here already. So, God, we pray that we would be aware of your presence here. So, God, would you speak to us? And we know that you're already at work and you're already stirring our hearts. I feel like you've kind of tilled the ground and gotten us ready. So, God, I pray that your word would be like a seed that would get planted in our hearts and that it would take root and grow and thrive and it would bear much fruit in us. So, God, as we come to your word today, we come to feast on your goodness. So God, speak to us, bring correction where necessary, and inspire us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everyone said amen.
Yes.
Amen. Hey, it's an exciting day for me to start a new series. So we're doing a six-week series this summer, but I'm super excited to get going because honestly, it's been tons of study, tons of reading, tons of preparation, tons of prayer. I probably start preparing for a series probably 2 months before the start date. So when I come to you today, I have like 2 months of just like God speaking to me. So I hope that it's okay today that if I leak a little bit out of what God's been teaching me to you today. So that's kind of the goal. So front row, prepared to get leaked on. It didn't sound right in my head before I said it. I should have stopped. sorry, front rows. Here's the big question. Here's the big question. Are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? That's the big question. Are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? And I want you to know that there's a really big difference between the two. You know, being a fan and a follower, those are two very different things. But we live in Los Angeles, don't we? Or you do, or Palmdale, Tim in the house. We live in Los Angeles, you live in the LA area, but you've likely had a celebrity sighting. Who, I want to hear from you, who has had the best celebrity sighting? Who have you seen? What's been like your celebrity you saw? I want to hear the best one. Yeah, who'd you see?
Julia Roberts.
Julia Roberts, that's a good one. Good. Did you say anything to her? What'd you say?
Good morning.
Good morning, that's sweet of you. Good. Sweetie, what?
Tom Cruise and Nicole
Kidman. Oh, wow, that's a good one. Wow. What else?
Alan.
Denzel Washington? Oh, that's a good one. Did you say anything to him?
Oh,
that's sweet of you. What is that? Mike.
Billy Zane.
Billy Zane? Who is that? Huh? I don't.
The bad guy.
Oh, that's a good one. Did you say anything to him?
Oh,
that's a good question. That's a good question. Yeah. Anybody else? Best celebrities? Yeah. You saw Arnold? What did you say? No, you didn't. You didn't. That's great. What did he say back to you?
Yeah.
He didn't say, I'll be back. That's awesome. Well, being in LA, you've probably seen a celebrity, maybe from afar, maybe up close. And I think I was just curious who you've seen, but I have a celebrity sighting, and I'm going to go ahead and show that picture. This was about a dozen years ago, maybe more. I'm the young guy over on the right. Yeah, So that's me on the left, and that's a Coheed and Cambria poster in the back. And then we have Chris Rock right there. And then my friend Brian Chud. He's not the famous one in the picture, and neither am I. But Brian and I were at the Sunset Strip, and we were back in the day when they had music stores. We were walking through a music store, and we bumped into Chris Rock. And this is pre-phone camera time. So my friend Brian is just an amazing guy, but we saw Chris Rock from afar, and we're fans. And we ran over, and my friend Brian says, "Chris, can we take a picture with you?" And before Chris could say no, his arm was around him. You can't see it, but his right arm is around him, and I'm kind of dazed and confused. And before Chris could say anything about saying like no to the picture, he just struck a little pose, and he looks dazed and confused too. But we were fans. There's a big difference. Go ahead and keep that up. There's a big difference between being a fan and being a follower. Okay, listen to this. If I go up to Chris Rock and I say, "Chris Rock, I'm a huge fan," Chris would probably say, "Oh, that's awesome. Thank you so much." If I go up to Chris Rock and I say, "Chris, I'm a huge follower," he's like, "Restraining order," you know? Because to be a fan and to be a follower are two very different things. If I said, "Chris Rock, I'm a huge follower," he'd say, "Where?" Because a follower communicates a little bit more intimacy, a little bit more intentionality, right? To be a fan is okay. You can be a fan from afar, but you have to follow closely. So are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower? Is Jesus just a good idea? Is Jesus a good guy to call when things get difficult? Or have you submitted your life and are you following him intimately? I'm just telling you that this is a hard question for me to answer. And I've had 2 months to wrestle with it, so I understand if you're confused and hurt by me right now, but are you a fan of Jesus? Are you applauding and celebrating from the stands, or have you submitted your life and you're walking step in step with him? Because that's the difference between a fan and a follower. Because a follower patterns his life after the thing to which he's following. So you can't be a follower and not move. If Grace and I are at the mall, and we're trying to get from point A to point B, and I say, "Honey, follow me." And I start walking, and she doesn't walk behind me. She is not following me. And you can't follow somebody by walking in front of them. I mean, follow me means you're submitting, you're coming behind somebody that knows better. Just chew on that. Are you starting to see the difference about what it means to be a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus? You see, a fan of Jesus wears a cross. A fan of Jesus has a scripture verse tattooed on their back. A fan of Jesus can come to church. A fan of Jesus can sing the songs. A fan can serve on ministry teams. But a fan can even consume all the religious goods that get dispensed on Sundays and all week long. But a follower has submitted and surrendered their entire lives to Jesus. They are completely committed following Jesus. A fan is, by definition, an enthusiastic admirer. Kind of like when you saw Julia Roberts, or kind of like when I saw Chris Rock. I was an enthusiastic admirer. But a fan, follower, by definition, is someone that imitates, someone that copies, someone that mimics. So are you a fan or are you a follower? A fan admires when convenient and necessary, but a follower is obedient daily. I bought my Chicago Cubs hat, and I bought my Chicago Cubs jersey after the Cubs won the World Series. That's what fans do. Fans are fair weather. Fans wave the banner when everything's going well. But tell you what, fans are the first ones to list their hat and list their jersey on eBay when things aren't going well. Because they're fair weather fans. They're front runners. Fans do that. Fans like Jesus when Jesus is giving them what they want. Fans don't like Jesus when they're going through trials. Followers love Jesus when they're going through trials. That'll preach. Here is a statistic from a recent survey that got my attention of professing Christians giving, and professing Christians, so this would be all of America, okay? Anyone that would say that they're a Christian, and a lot of people can throw that tag on themselves, but of professing Christians, given just two options, 75% described themselves as fans instead of followers. Wow. So that means if we got four people to stand up, and we said there's two words that we like to use to describe your faith, you're either a fan or you're a follower, which one would you rather describe your faith? 3 out of 4 would say, I'm a fan, I'm not a follower. As a pastor, that worries me. It concerns me because you can be a fan of a lot of different things, but you can only follow one thing at a time. I don't know if you've ever tried chasing two children at the playground. That's very difficult. It is exponentially more difficult to chase Jesus and something else at the same time. When I look at the life of Jesus, he was often repulsed and he was frustrated by the fans, the enthusiastic admirers, while he was inspired by the followers. Jesus makes a clear distinction between the two in Matthew chapter 7. If you want to turn there in your Bible or swipe there on your iPhone, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes this clear distinction between the two. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, fans say the right things, but followers are daily obedient to God's leadership. Can I say something as a very loving pastor of my congregation? And I'll just close my eyes so you don't think I'm talking about you. But some of you think you're followers, but you are behaving like a fan. Good news is, some of you are fans of Jesus and you're gonna say yes to his invitation to become a follower today. See, some of you, you'd say, I'm totally a follower of Jesus. To which I would say this, where has he led you last? Think about it for a second. Imagine you and I having a cup of coffee and we look at each other and you say, Pastor Matt, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I say, that's great news. Where has he led you? How long does it take you to come up with an answer to that question? I would have to say you would like to be known as a follower, but you've been behaving like a fan. Don't hate the messenger. Each of us need to have a DTR. Do you know what a DTR is? DTR is define the relationship. Y'all's too old. You need to have a DTR. You need to have a define the relationship moment. And I remember with Grace, when Grace and I were having, when we were dating, we needed to have the define the relationship moment. And basically it was this, does this relationship have a future? And where are we going? We need to define, we need to clarify what this is. Because a lot of times our relationships, you need to have that moment where you're like, do we have a future together? And if we don't have a future, can we come to terms with the fact that this is gonna be a very limited relationship? But when you have a define the relationship conversation, you're asking, do we have a future together? You're asking, are we committed to one another? Because that's what you're doing when you're defining the relationship. Or is it okay if I see other people? And when you have the DTR with someone, and you're all married and old and not dating anymore, but when you're dating someone and you need to have the DTR, you're saying, Do we have a future? Is this relationship more about what I can give or more about what I can get? We need to clarify what this is. And I think many of us today, we need to have a DTR with the Lord. We need to go back to home base. We need to go back to start and say, all right, what is this relationship all about? Am I just waving your banner or am I submitting my life to your leadership? So we're going to have a DTR today. Is your relationship with Jesus, is it casual? Is it free? Is it convenient? Because I tell you what, when you define the relationship and you are fully committed to someone, it isn't always convenient. It isn't about what you can get. It's often about what you can give. I was just at a wedding last night, and during the ceremony, they're looking at the bride and groom, and they're asking, will they love each other unconditionally from this day forward, forsaking all others? You know, they do the whole bit. Imagine the groom in that moment says, honey, and so they're looking at each other. They were so cute, too. But imagine the pastor goes to the steps, and Patrick says, yes, I will only unto you shall I live, and I give you all my love, as well as the maid of honor. I mean, imagine, right? The wedding would be over in that moment because the love is supposed to be, the relationship is between the two, not between him and her and her and her and her and her. She would have been wise to leave immediately. But I think we do that a lot of times in our relationship with Jesus. We say, Jesus, I give you all my love and my affection, as well as this whole host of other things that I have given my heart to, and I'm going to give my heart to them continually. So you've made your relationship more about what you can get than what you can give. And any relationship, any marriage that is based on what you can only get is destined to fall, right? Because marriages and relationships are focused and centered around what you can actually give the other person. That's what makes your relationship strong. It may be difficult to have a DTR with the Lord right now. I mean, we can't really stop and just say, okay, let's have a conversation with God and define the relationship. But we can look to his word, and we're going to look at a guy named Nicodemus in the Bible. And Nicodemus is a man, and he has this process, this journey of defining his relationship with Jesus. So if you'd like to turn in your Bible into John chapter 3, do so. John chapter 3. Let's look at Nicodemus. We'll look at his DTR, his defining the relationship journey. Nicodemus, if you don't know, was a member of the Sanhedrin, which means that he was one of the elite group. He was in the elite group of religious leaders. This would kind of be like Nicodemus was a professional follower of God. He had all the garb. He knew all the right answers. He was religiously, he had it all going on. He was a professional religious man. He was likely well known and well respected. He had been a fan, an admirer of Jesus from afar. But while there seemed to be something that Jesus that pulled him a little bit closer, there was something that was intriguing about Jesus. So we have two kind of very competing kingdoms that are playing out in this scenario. We have the Sanhedrin, we have the religious community, we have Jesus who's ushering in this brand new kingdom. And these Pharisees are watching Jesus and they're listening and they're hearing. They're observing the things that Jesus is doing. And it's confronting some of their religious status quo. And it would make them angry because if this new king has come, then their leadership is over. And that would be a threat. So this is where we pick up. So Nicodemus has witnessed and seen Jesus, and now he has the start of his DTR, and which is where we pick it up in John chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night. Let's stop there. Anyone that comes to your door at night is either very desperate, very sneaky, or very familiar. Those are the three things I thought about. If anybody comes and knocking at your door at 9, 10 o'clock at night, what are you thinking? What do they want? Yeah. That's what I'm thinking. What do they want? When the door knocks during the daytime and I hear knock, I'm thinking, what do I get? Because it's the mailman. It's someone bringing me something. But if someone comes at night, you're like, at 9, 10 o'clock, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. You're watching Netflix and you're relaxing and you hear the knock, knock, knock late at night. Your first response is, who in the world is coming by at this hour? That's what you're thinking. And then you might be thinking, what do they want from me? Or you might be thinking, is this someone who is coming to take something from me? All these thoughts probably go through your mind. But we see Jesus at night, hear the knock, knock, knock on the door, and he goes to the door and it's Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and I think this is an important note. It didn't have to say that important detail, but it does. We read through that statement very quickly, but there must have been a reason that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Nicodemus, the big shot, Nicodemus, the religious leader, I think Nicodemus was actually risking a lot to see Jesus. I think Nicodemus didn't want anybody to see him go to see Jesus. Nicodemus had this great idea. I've heard from afar, I've seen from afar that this guy Jesus is, there's something special about him, and I want to know more. But I don't want anybody to know that I'm curious. So I'm going to go and see him at night when no one's gonna know. Nicodemus is saying, I want to know Jesus on my terms. He wanted closeness with Jesus on his own terms. He wanted the blessings of being known and knowing Jesus without the cost. He was risking his reputation, his position, his friendships, the respect of his coworkers, his family relationships. Jesus was seen as a threat to the religious professionals. To be connected to Jesus, a prominent religious leader, was social and professional suicide. To Nicodemus's peers, this was a massive betrayal. Jesus and the religious leaders stood on opposing and conflicting sides when it came to who God was. This is one of the huge hindrances to being a fully committed follower of Jesus. It will cost you something. There's a risk involved. The things that currently give you identity and security and comfort are often the same things that separate you from God. Should I say that again so someone can tweet it? The things that give you security, comfort, and purpose are often the things that keep you away from Jesus. So Nicodemus wants desperately to know and be known by Jesus, but he's unwilling to let go of some of those things. I think we've all been there. Jesus, I want you, but on my terms. That was my first 20 years of life. I wanted the blessings of God, but I didn't want the relationship part of it. I wanted to date Jesus in the dark and not go out with him in the daytime. I wanted to be sneaky about it. You see, I wanted Jesus when I needed an answer for a test. I wanted Jesus when I needed to get a serve in a tennis match. I wanted Jesus when things were going difficult. I wanted him then, but I didn't want him during the daytime. I didn't want Jesus in my life when everyone else knew it. That's what fans do. So Nicodemus visits Jesus at night, and then we catch up at verse 2, the second part of verse 2 there. It says, John chapter 3, verse 2 says, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You see, Nicodemus had heard and seen Jesus in action. He was one of the distant fans enjoying the Jesus show. Nicodemus was an enthusiastic admirer. Imagine just the things we hear and we know about Jesus. When Jesus comes into town, things get shaken up pretty quick. And Nicodemus was one of the few who stood on the sidelines and just enjoyed the show. But he had lots of questions too. He thought that he could add Jesus to his life and leave everything else as it was. He wanted to know and be known by Jesus, but he wanted their relationship to be a secret. And this is one of the great lies of the devil that many of us have bought into and in one way or another. And it is this, that you can have Jesus and. This is one of the lies we buy into a lot. You can have Jesus and your addiction. The two can coexist. I can have Jesus and my pride. I can have Jesus and my greed. I can have Jesus and my lust. I can have Jesus and what is your and, all right? There's something else in that storyline. It's not that Jesus is all you want, but I want Jesus and there's some other things I wanna hold on to. I'm gonna hide, I'm gonna withhold a couple things because those are still the things that give me comfort and security. And really what Jesus wants is not for you to be a fan that can have a wave different banners when the setting's right, but he wants you to be a committed follower that you surrender everything under his leadership.
That's right.
My dad says, and he's so good at these things, he says, if God isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I know it sounds like something Yoda says, but here, let me just say it again. If God isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If God isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. In other words, there is room in your life for one king, and he reigns over every part of your life or no part of your life. Because he's totally pure, totally holy, and totally just, you cannot have two competing kings on the throne of your life. Fans have lots of kings, multiple things that they bow down to, multiple things that they worship in their lives, but a fully committed follower of Jesus has one king, one Lord. But Jesus cuts straight to the point as Nicodemus is asking some questions and getting some more information. And we go to John chapter 3, verse 4. Jesus answered him. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is this: I want to revolutionize your life. I want to give you a clean slate, a fresh start. You don't add me to your mess. I redeem and I renew. I make it all right. Your mess comes under my authority. Yeah. Think about a newborn. How pure and beautiful is a newborn? What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, you got to get born again. You need to have a fresh start. I need to make you pure again, undefiled. We need a fresh start. We need a clean slate to work with. You see, being a follower isn't about sprinkling a little bit of Jesus on top of different parts of your life. Being a follower is total abandonment to your old self and living as a new creation. Jesus isn't like Johnny's seasoning salt. You just sprinkle it on to make your food yummy. Jesus is the meal. I'll say it again, but we're gonna go Cajun. Jesus isn't Tony Chatcher's Cajun seasoning salt that you sprinkle on everything and make it yummy. Jesus is the meal. See, this is what we do. We look at areas of our lives that are bland and lacking flavor, and we sprinkle a little Jesus on it, try to give it a little appeal. But Jesus is the meal. He's the whole thing. Nicodemus had every religious accolade under his belt already. His religious resume was pristine. He knew everything about God. He even knew that Jesus was from God. But there was a big divide between Nicodemus. Nicodemus just wanted to be a fan. He didn't want to be a follower. And Jesus is only interested in followers, not fans. Every time the groupies show up to celebrate Jesus, he disperses them crazy fast. As soon as Jesus realizes that he's super popular and he's the big act in town, Jesus does something to whittle the crowds down, because Jesus is looking for followers, committed followers, obedient followers, not enthusiastic admirers. Am I preaching to anybody? I was thinking it would have been really good for Jesus to see Nicodemus get saved right that second. Just think about it. Think about the PR for Jesus and his whole movement. Think about the PR that this leading religious official becomes a Christian. Wouldn't that be a good news for the community? That would send ripples through the city. Nicodemus has left the Pharisees, has left the Sanhedrin. He's a follower of Jesus now. Wouldn't that have been good press? But Jesus was unwilling to lower the bar to let Nicodemus in, because Jesus is offended and repulsed by fans. As a pastor, sometimes I want to set a lower bar because I just want to get you in. That's not how Jesus does it. In chapter 3, Nicodemus, their conversations end, their nighttime conversation ends. But turn with me to John chapter 7. This is the second time we pick up the storyline of Nicodemus's DTR. John chapter 7, Jesus has just taught all the people and the religious leaders were listening in. It says this in verse 40. When they heard these words, this is after Jesus got done teaching. It says, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scriptures said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was great the division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Nicodemus would have been in that crowd, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. Isn't that a good reputation? The offers answered, says no one ever spoke like this man. Verse 47, the Pharisees answered him, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? So they're looking to the Pharisees, have any of you believed in Jesus? But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before at night and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? In other words, why are you sticking up for this guy? He's from a lame place too. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. The conversation was kind of like this. Jesus is doing these great things and teaching these great things, and the crowd builds up, and the Pharisees want to get rid of Jesus right away. So they bring him before the courts, and they come to criticize him and try to do something about it. But of all the voices in the room, it's Nicodemus who stands up and says something. I think this is really telling. See, Nicodemus, not too long ago, was hiding from them. Nicodemus, not too long ago, had been secretly going to talk to Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, Nicodemus is publicly professing something positive. He's defending Jesus. He's coming to Jesus' help. He's coming to his side. Jesus, that he was more than just a man, more than just a teacher, more than a prophet, that he was God come. And some loved his message and some hated it. Somewhere between being a fan of Jesus that night in the dark, Nicodemus gets an opportunity to defend Jesus, and he does so. And that's when things get real. Nicodemus takes a really big step towards being a follower when he speaks up for Jesus' defense. Now, let's look at the last mention of Nicodemus in the Bible. So let me just back up. Jesus and Nicodemus talking at night. The second interaction is Nicodemus defending Jesus publicly. And now we come to the third and the last time we hear about Nicodemus in John chapter 19. Jesus has just been crucified on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 38. So after these things, which have been after Jesus' death, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So Jesus has died on the cross. Joseph and Nicodemus work out with Pilate to get the body to go and bury him. And Nicodemus and Joseph take him. And Nicodemus brings 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And you remember the gifts for the king baby Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Nicodemus brings these things. Here we see the final step out of fandom and into being a follower of Jesus. Once meeting in the night, then meeting and sticking up for him, now he's caught honoring and respecting Jesus. And in doing this, Nicodemus has abandoned his old life. Yeah, the public declaration of faith and honor was crossing the line from being a fan to being a follower. I don't know how valuable 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes is. I did a little bit of research, and it was really kind of interesting. You see, Nicodemus's gift of 75 pounds of myrrh and oils, it was actually a super extravagant gift. And I wouldn't know. I've never bought myrrh of that quantity. But wait, there's myrrh. Dad jokes. Nicodemus's gift, it was super extravagant. They say, the commentaries say that this gift in itself probably cost more than a year's worth of wages. So what do you make every year? Don't tell me. But imagine spending that much on myrrh. Okay, crazy. the thing that was really fitting is that that amount of myrrh and aloes, they say that was the rightful gift for a ruler. Interesting. Nicodemus sneaking away to see Jesus at night, not wanting anybody to know. Nicodemus kind of throwing up his hand in the air, defending Jesus. And then now Nicodemus doing and giving to Jesus a gift that was rightful for a ruler. Do you see how Nicodemus has jumped from being a fan to a follower? Historians agree that Nicodemus ended up becoming a committed follower of Jesus. He actually ends up being martyred, and the Catholic Church has made him a saint. Saint Nick. No, just joking. I don't know if that... that just came to me right then. I shouldn't have... Just... The gift of myrrh and the gift of the aloes, it wasn't a gift for an ordinary person. It was only a gift for a king. Nicodemus saw Jesus rightfully as a king. So here was Nicodemus' story. He was a fan of Jesus, seeing him at night, but he wanted a relationship with Jesus on his own terms. I think a lot of us can understand that. Nicodemus gets put in a situation where he gets to defend Jesus. Sometimes you have been in situations where Jesus has been on attack and you've been silent. Can I tell you that Nicodemus wasn't silent? These are behaviors of someone who's not a fan. This is a follower. And the third, he surrenders his whole life and he becomes a committed follower of Jesus. God is looking for us to not just believe in Jesus. There's more. He's looking for you and I to become committed followers of Jesus. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, five times Jesus invites us to believe in him. Isn't that great? Five times in the four Gospels, Jesus invites us to believe in him. But in those same four Gospels, 25 times Jesus invites us to follow him. Believing and following. It's like the lungs and the heart of your relationship with God. You need them both. So do you believe in Jesus? Most of us nod. Are you a completely committed follower of Jesus? A little bit more reluctant, we nod our heads. You can't follow Jesus without moving someplace. This is what concerns me as a pastor of people that I've known for 5 years. And I'm concerned because you have believed in Jesus for a long time, but you haven't followed him yet. So what do you want to be? Which Nicodemus do you want to be? The Nicodemus who wants to have a relationship with God with on his terms, or the Nicodemus that fully surrenders his life, his career, his identity, his purpose, his security? He gives it all to Jesus and chooses to follow him. I want to be a follower. Will you bow your head with me? And God, we want to be people that aren't just fans. Yeah, we don't want to be just people that sit on a pew and we know the right things to say. We know when to stand up, sit down. We know when to sing the chorus louder and quieter. We know when to give. We know when to serve. We want to be more than just fans. We want to be followers. We want to actually pattern our lives after you, God. So God, where there is a necessary adjustment that needs to take place, God, we pray that you do it in our hearts, that we would jump the line from being a fan to being a follower, that we would define the relationship afresh today, that the areas of our lives, God, that we have just chosen to be a fan, or the areas of our lives where we've just tried to meet you on our terms, God, we want to surrender those things and have you be the Lord of our lives. God, we want you to come in into our lives and that we would be fueled by your Holy Spirit to actually walk with you, to walk in step with you. So God, we thank you for your word and we pray that it would challenge us and it would correct something in us, that something in our minds would jump, that something would shift from just being a fan to being a follower. Because God, we want to live an obedient life following you. Everyone's hands are, heads are down and their eyes are closed, but I want to ask a really important question, and I want to say, do you want to become a follower of Jesus? You might have said yes to Jesus. You might have chosen to believe in him, but today you want to say, I want to follow him. This whole being a fan of Jesus isn't cutting it for me. I want to be a follower. Is that you? I already see one hand up. You got up really fast. There's a couple more. Anybody else? You'd say, today I want to choose. I want to submit my life. I want to become a follower of you, Jesus. Every part of me, I want to lay it to the side. I want to obediently come and follow you. So I see all those hands up. You are so brave. I love what God is doing in the room. So for those hands that are raised and those that aren't even yet, God, we say, God, release in them into their destiny of following you. So God, I pray for just new dreams and new visions for their lives, God, that you would lead them in such a way that you would empower them for the road ahead. God, I pray that for anybody that's going through a hard season, that you would walk before them. I love the fact that through every season, as we follow you, you go before us. So King Jesus, go before us in everything. In seasons of plenty and in seasons of want, we follow you. We submit our lives to you. God, help us to keep in step with you. If that's you and you say, I want to be a follower of Jesus, say, come on. I want to be a follower of Jesus. My name is Matt. I'm not a fan of Jesus. I'm a follower. Be the church, and I'll see you at Tito's.